Please be seated. Have you ever felt like a victim? Surely we all have felt unappreciated, unloved, unwelcomed, cheated, fooled, or injured by someone at some point in our life. Some of us may have felt this way because of the way a close friend treated us. Psalm 129 opens with an invitation to speak of such hard times. So turn with me to Psalm 129 in the Bible. If you're using the Bible there in the pew, you'll find Psalm 129 on page 968. I'll read the entire psalm, but we will be focusing our attention on the first four verses this morning. Listen as the Holy Spirit speaks to us. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth. They have not gained the victory over me. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long. The Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. May they be like grass on the roof, which withers before it can grow. With it the reaper cannot fill his hands, nor the one who gathers fill his arms. May those who pass by not say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. So to the Lord together in prayer. Father in heaven, we come again to your word, asking that your Spirit would be pleased to open it up unto us in a fresh and new way that encourages us in our faith in Christ Jesus and builds that faith up so that we might reflect the great salvation that we enjoy and your love that has brought us to that salvation. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Are you as amazed as I am that Psalm 128 closes with these words, thus the man is blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. And then to follow that psalm with one like Psalm 129. Psalm 129 does not begin with a very peaceful scene. In fact, Psalm 129 begins with anything but peace. Nevertheless, it's my contention that when we recount our sufferings, it is not so that we and others will feel sorry for us. On the contrary, it is to celebrate the victory we enjoy because Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And so the psalmist invites us to speak of our sufferings and then to sing of our salvation. First, he addresses us when we have that sense of being a victim. And we who live in the age of post-modernity are often encouraged to see ourselves marginalized or to sense ourselves as being victims. And the psalmist says, if that's the way you feel, be sure to speak about it. Speak of our sufferings. Now, there are times when I listen to Word FM that the host will say to those of us who are listening, the content of this program is not fit for young ears. So they advise us to be sure that our children aren't in the room as we listen. And as I've read Psalm 129, there's a picture in that psalm that certainly is gruesome, and the temptation would be to invite parents to send the children to the nursery. But Psalm 129 is one of those songs of ascents. It's one of the songs that the covenant people of God would sing as they, with their circumcised sons and their covenant daughters, would enjoy as they made their way to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, to the temple where the living God delights to dwell in the midst of his people. So the children are invited to pay attention to this psalm, just as we who are adults are invited to pay attention and to heed this admonition at the outset of the psalm. Speak of your sufferings. First of all, in the first two verses, we have what I am calling the one and the many. The one and the many. We don't know exactly who the author is of this particular psalm. However, we do know from his youth throughout his life, it was marked by great affliction. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth, he writes. And of course, there's not an author of any of the psalms who isn't able to say, from my youth and throughout my life, I have suffered affliction. And that's one of the reasons why the book of Psalms is so relevant to us in our everyday life. Because that which the psalmists experienced, we ourselves experience as well. And so he personally will say, from my youth, I have experienced great afflictions. And then he turns from the one to the many. And he says, Israel, Church of the Living God, you too may say, we have been greatly oppressed from our youth as well. And this word that is translated by our translators, oppressed, is a very interesting word in the Hebrew. It speaks of anything that is too narrow. And the image that it presents is a person who has a cover that they're to use in bed, but it doesn't cover his or her body completely. Have you experienced that? I remember one time when I was not in my own home. I was in another home. I won't tell you whose it was. But because I made a foolish decision, not their fault, mine, when they said, we would like you to go ahead and sleep on the hide-a-bed out on the back porch. Fine. As I got in, I wore what I normally wear when I go to bed, and not a whole lot. I don't usually wear a shirt. And let me tell you, there was no heater in that room. And it was the coldest night I had spent up until that day in my life. And as I tried to pull the covers up, yep, they came out at the bottom. And so, you know, you get into that fetal position and you cover up and they're fine. And I often do that. But during the night, I straighten out. And you know what it's like when your feet wake you up in the middle of the night because they're cold. There's no cover. Affliction. Oppression. Now, maybe some of you will appreciate this. You're driving down the highway and someone cuts you off. Anything too narrow and you have to deal with road rage. And so we come home and we speak about our oppression. We speak about the suffering. Do you know what they did to me? This word also has the idea of being tied up. I think most of us understand what it is to be hemmed in. Very uncomfortable feeling. The word is also used with reference to a woman who is experiencing the emotional stress of childbearing. Therefore, it is used to describe the anguish encountered in adverse circumstances from being a victim, if you please. But notice, this one author invites the many, that is Israel, to repeat the line. While Israel is called upon to join in speaking of their sufferings, we immediately notice it is as a whole and not individually. In the New Testament, there's this sense of the wholeness. There is no temptation that has taken you but what is common to man. We're reminded by Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Certainly as a congregation, we have shared plenty of suffering together, have we not? But we also know that a community that faces adversity together becomes a stronger community. And we've witnessed that throughout history. And just think of what happens with earthquakes or floods. When the community comes together and rebuilds, they become a stronger community. And so it is with the church. When we speak of our sufferings one to another, there's that sense of oneness. And then the psalmist goes on in verse 3 to speak about the instrument and the injury. The instrument and the injury. What exactly is the cause of the suffering according to verse 3, and what does it look like? We learn that it is another agricultural description, and indeed it is a gruesome one. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long. It wasn't until I was a pastor in Sterling, Kansas, in the Reformed Presbyterian Church there, that I became aware of what it is to plow up close and personal. To see that implement with those teeth-like blades cut into the ground and turn that earth over. It scarred the field. But then the farmer would come in with a disc and smooth over that rough, turned over soil in order to rid it of its weeds. And then that farmer would come in and plant or drill the appropriate seed to produce the crop that the farmer desired. And so we can see how that plowing of that field, as ugly as it was at the outset, was for a beautiful purpose. But that's not the case here, is it? Here the case is the plowman is taking the plow and he's running that plow across our backs. Not so as to rid our lives of weeds, but to maim us. Yea, maybe even to kill us. It's a gruesome picture. And some of us have perhaps felt that victimized in our lives. We have felt that unappreciated, that unloved, that unwelcomed, that fooled, that injured. It's as if a plowman ran the plow across our backs. The psalmist experienced it. Corporately, Israel experienced it. And certainly we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, even today, experience it as well. But when we recount our suffering, it is not so that we and others will feel sorry for us. On the contrary, it is to celebrate the victory we enjoy because Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. Psalm 129 indeed was a psalm that was sung as the people of God made their way to Jerusalem, to Zion, to the temple where Yahweh dwelled among His people. And therefore, we sing of our salvation, and we see that clearly in these four verses that we've read. And we find a hint of it at the close of the second verse. At the close of the second verse, there is that wonderful three-letter word. But. But. While we speak of our sufferings, we finalize it with but. They have not gained the victory over me. We don't speak of our sufferings so that we may have a huge corporate pity party. We speak of our sufferings so that we can conclude it with, but they have not gained victory over us. And how is it that they have not gained victory over us? Two reasons, and then we'll be finished. The first, the righteous Lord. The righteous Lord. There it is, in the first line of verse 4. But the Lord is righteous. And once again, we need to remember that the word righteous, as it's used in this psalm and many of the psalms, is not referring to one's ability to keep the moral law perfectly and therefore they're righteous. That's not what is being said about Yahweh when it speaks of His righteousness. The word Yahweh, the word righteous here, reminds us of God's faithfulness. The God who enters into covenant with us. The God who begins that good work in our lives. And the God who will not forsake that good work that He begins in our lives. To use a New Testament phrase, nothing will snatch Jesus' bride from His hand. Those deep furrows the plowman works into our backs will not separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He is righteous. It is in His faithfulness to us that when we are experiencing these sufferings, He is there to prevent those plowmen from having victory over us. In other words, He's there to help us not fall into a pity party. Oh, me, the victim that I am. To speak of our suffering so that we may sing of our salvation that is provided in the righteous Lord. Time and again, the Old Testament people of God find themselves on the threshold of destruction by the enemies of God, only to have Yahweh Sabaoth. Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the army, come and rescue us. But for the grace of God, there go I. Because you see, often, the Lord brings those plowmen into our lives to cut those furrows on our backs so that we're reminded of His faithfulness, because at that moment in our lives we're being anything but faithful to God. We've spurned our first love and we've gone after other gods. And God is tempted to bring about justice in our lives. But when we speak of our sufferings, we're reminded of the righteous God who is sovereign over all things, and we cry out to Him. Save me from my own sin. Don't allow justice to prevail, but with your justice, be merciful. May your covenant love enable me to know the victory that you have for me. And the second reason is that He provides the right remedy. He provides the right remedy. Verse 4b. He has cut us free from the cords of the wicked. Now, unfortunately, the NIV translators point our attention in the wrong direction. They seem to see the person who is being oppressed as being bound by the oppressor. But the image is not we're being bound. The image is we're being plowed. So most other translators translate it, He has cut us free from the cords of the wicked. The subtle difference is this. We're cut free not from the cords, but from the cord of the wicked. And the cord of the wicked is not that which binds us, but it's that which binds the plow to the ox. The right remedy is that Yahweh comes down and he cuts the cord, singular, that then separates the ox and the plow so that we no longer are able to be plowed upon by the adversary. The right remedy. But this image moves, I trust, our minds to Isaiah chapter 53. And it's in Isaiah chapter 53 that the suffering servant whom Isaiah depicts was despised and rejected by men, because he was a man of sorrows and familiar with sufferings. As he took the sins of the world upon himself, he did so in such a way that those around him considered him stricken and smitten by God. Yet we learn that it is by his wounds that we are healed. To know the man of sorrows as the one who took our sins upon himself and bore the wrath of God that we deserved, so that we would be delivered from our oppressors, so that they would not gain victory over Israel, so that they would not gain victory over us, so that our sins would not dominate our lives and prevent us from owning Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We sing of our salvation when we speak of our sufferings. Therefore, when we recount our sufferings, it is not so that we and others will feel sorry for us. On the contrary, it is to celebrate the victory that we enjoy because Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. Is he your Lord and your Savior? So that when you speak of your sufferings, it's not to invite people to a pity party, to commiserate with you, the victim. Or is it to sing of your salvation in Christ Jesus? If when you speak of your sufferings, you do so to invite people who are also suffering so that you may hold a pity party one for another, I call you to Jesus Christ this moment in your life. Since I began my pastorate in 1972, God has brought a multitude of people into the study who have been victimized, no doubt about it. People who truly have been unappreciated, unloved, unwelcomed, who have been fooled and hurt. And it's been my prayer, and it's been my practice with each such individual to set before those individuals none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who was acquainted with sorrows beyond what any one of us would imagine we could endure. To the point of saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? But it is that one who was so acquainted with sorrows and grief that he seemed to be stricken, smitten by God. Who is the one who says, come unto me, all you victims, and I will give you rest. I've seen those people become workaholics. I've seen those people become codependents. I've seen those people become humanitarians. I've seen those people become religious zealots. I've seen those people become recluse. And on and on and on we can go, listing all of the false messiahs that the victims of this world turn to. But it's only Jesus who prevents us from being defeated when the plowmen plow on our backs. It's only Jesus who gives us the victory. It's only Jesus who is the right remedy for the solution, for the suffering. We speak of our sufferings, but when we're in Jesus Christ, we sing of our salvation. Join me in that. As we sing Psalm 129. But if there's anyone here this morning who cannot sing Psalm 129 because the Spirit of God has so worked in your heart that you speak of your sufferings in order to sing of your salvation, please talk to me, so that I might encourage you privately to know this Jesus who will deliver you from the false messiahs that you've constructed in your lives, good as many of them are, but ultimately they're false messiahs because they take you away from the true Messiah, Jesus, the one in whom we have sure deliverance. Amen. Father in heaven, oh, thank you for these four verses. Thank you for how they speak into our contemporary situation. We're in a society that feels victimized day in and day out from this and from that and from the other thing. Oh, Father, draw us to Jesus that we might know Him to sing the salvation that we enjoy because of Him who bore our sins on the cross, so that we might enjoy life and truly experience the Lord blessing us from Zion all the days of our lives, that we might see the prosperity of Jerusalem and see our children's children, and may we enjoy peace, that peace that passes all understanding, even in the midst of our suffering. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.